what we do when we realized, okay, I have committed sin. Let's start with something that should be pretty obvious. We all sin. If we claim to never sin, what is that? What kind of claim is that? We're claiming to be God, because only God is holy. 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So for us, who call ourselves Christians, sin is real. We sin, people around us sin, and sin creates all kinds of emotions in us. We are sad, we have feelings of remorse, we have feelings of guilt, all kinds of emotions. The kind of emotions that you feel are different from the kind of emotions that I feel, but in the end, sin creates emotions in us. Matthew 5:4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why do we mourn? Why are we blessed when we mourn? We mourn over our sin. We mourn over the sin of others. We mourn over the things we do that offend God, and that creates mourning inside of us. So sin is the source of our mourning. And Jesus says, when we do that, when we mourn over our sin, we are blessed. That's a good thing. Of course, it's not the only emotion that sin creates in us, but it's definitely one of the emotions that should be created in us when we deal with our sin. So let's bring it back to spiritual warfare. We sin, sin creates emotions in us. We see other people sin, that creates emotions in us as well. And last week we talked about how to deal with emotions. Emotions speak to us, they tell us to do something, but emotions don't always tell us the truth. So where's the connection? Well, when we sin, Satan is right there, and he tries to lie to us through the emotions that we go through when we sin. So we have to be aware of that. When we sin, Jesus wants to speak to us, and Satan wants to speak to us. We have emotions, sometimes more, sometimes less. Jesus is trying to lead us to repentance, and Satan is trying to condemn us. We always have these two voices inside of us as we are confronted with our sins. So I'm going to introduce two big words. I'm sure we heard them many times before, but I think sometimes we get a little bit fuzzy over them, and we are not very clear what they actually mean and what the difference is. Conviction and condemnation. Jesus wants to convict us of our sin and lead us to repentance. Satan tries to condemn us over our sin. These two words are straight from the Bible. You'll find them in many different passages. I'll explain the difference in a second. But the point is, we, as Jesus' followers, we need to know the difference. Because we will always hear both voices. When we sin, when we realized we messed up, we will always have Jesus speaking to us and trying to convict us. And we will always have Satan speaking to us, trying to condemn us. So we need to be able to distinguish. Because what happens if we are not able to distinguish? We'll follow Satan's voice as well. Maybe we don't even notice, but we are kind of hearing both voices, and we're taking a bit of this, a bit of that. We're rejecting part of what Jesus is trying to do. We're embracing something that Satan is trying to do, and then we will be totally confused and totally messed up, and we will just not really know what is the truth now. Because, of course, some of these things that Jesus is saying and that Satan is saying, they contradict each other. They can't both be true. So if we are not able to distinguish, if we are not able to discern, we are in trouble. And we will not be able to follow the conviction that Jesus wants us to follow. So, let's talk about Jesus first. What does he do? One of the first commandments he gave to us was to repent. Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In other words, dealing with our sin is a sign, is evidence of faith. It's a sign that we are truly Christians. We know that there are many people, there are some parables, some stories that Jesus is telling, that not everyone who calls himself a Christian actually makes it into God's kingdom. Some people are not, think they are Christians, think they are saved, but when they meet Jesus face to face, they will realize they are not. Here is one of the clearest signs that we can see, where we can examine ourselves, whether we just want to be Christians, whether we just call ourselves Christians, or whether we are truly Christians. Do you repent? Do I repent? A lifestyle of repentance is one of the clearest signs whether a person is actually a Christian or not. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't live a lifestyle of repentance. If we don't live a lifestyle of repentance, then we are probably not his followers. In other words, genuine Christians deal with sin. They take it seriously. They don't just run around and be like, "Oh, I'm forgiven," which is true. I'm not taking anything away from that. But they don't just run around and be like, "I'm forgiven and I don't need to deal with sin any longer and I don't care whether I sin, everything is fine." That's not Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching was one of holiness. Jesus' teaching was one that takes sin seriously. And so, clearly, what God wants, what Jesus wants, is we identify sin and we deal with sin in our lives. We repent and we say sorry to God for our sin and we ask God to help us overcome sin and to live a better life, to become more holy over time and overcome sin step by step. We will never be perfect. We are in a sinful world. We will always sin. But there has to be a progression over time that we can say, looking back a year, 2 years, 5 years, I'm more holy today than I was a year ago, 2 years ago, whatever time frame. That is a sign of someone who is genuinely following Jesus. That's God's plan. That's what he wants to do in your life. That's what he wants to do in my life. But what do we have to do before we can repent? We have to be able to identify sin. If I don't know that I'm sinning, I can't repent of it. So obviously, God wants to work in you, wants to work in me, wants to work in all of us, to make us aware of our sin. He wants to speak to us and say, "Hey, there was a little lie there. Hey, that was selfish what you did there. Hey, what you did there was not loving at all." These kind of things. And that he wants to speak to us so that we realize, okay, I have sinned. And then once we have sinned and have identified our sin, he wants us to come to repentance. He wants us to come to the point where we say, "God, I confess what I did was wrong. Help me do better next time. Help me to grow and to not repeat this sin." John says the same in his letter, 1 John 1, 8-10. We already read the first part. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So what is Jesus' plan? What is God's plan? What does he want? He wants us to acknowledge our sin. He wants us to confess our sin. He wants to forgive us. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to make us pure. Can we do this by ourselves? Obviously not. This is what God wants, so he will do it. We have to cooperate. We can't just lean back and be like, okay, God, you do everything. We have to do our part. We have to be willing to face our sin and repent of it. We have to allow God to do his work. But in the end, God is doing the work. It's not us. So, once again, God wants to convict us of our sin. What else does the New Testament teach? Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 8. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chastens not? But if you be without chastisement, of which are all partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So again, how does God treat us? As children. And what do parents do with their children? They discipline them. What is discipline all about in this context? Correction from sin. Discipline is there so that we stop doing things that harm us or that harm other people, so that we have a bright future. So that we don't do things today that might feel fun today, but an hour later, a day later, a week later, a year later, come back and bite us and hurt us. If you look at the bigger passage, discipline isn't pleasant at the moment, but it bears fruit later on. I did not like my parents disciplining me, but today I'm so thankful. The very things that I hated them doing to me 30, 35 years ago, now looking back, I'm so thankful that they did those things. Because otherwise I would have made a much bigger mess of my life. I might even have gotten in trouble with the law, and who knows what kind of weird ideas I had in my head. And it was their discipline that stopped me from doing these things. God treats you the same. God treats me the same. He knows that if we just do the things we feel like doing today, we will mess up our lives. We might get in trouble with, we might have broken relationships with other people. We might get in trouble with the law. We might harm our bodies and our health. And worst of all, if we just do whatever we want, we might end up in hell. God doesn't want that for anyone. And that's why he disciplines us. Not because he's mean, but because he loves us. And what does that mean? Once again, he speaks to us, and he tells us, Bernd, what you're doing is wrong. Bernd, what you're doing is harming you or is harming other people. Stop doing these things for your own good and for the sake of others. Once again, it requires us to turn away from sin. Once again, it requires us to acknowledge that the sin we commit is not good for us. And once again, we see what God's heart is, what his desire is for your life or mine. He wants us to turn away from our sin. He wants to convict us of our sin. Let's get back to Jesus. John 15, verses 1 and 2. I am the true vine. My father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. In the botanical world, what is pruning all about? Well, if you have a plant, bigger plant, and maybe you have some branches in the plant that are not bearing fruit or that are withering, if you just do nothing, they just take energy from the plant. They just take nutrition and all kinds of things. I'm not an expert, but from my understanding, they just take nutrition and energy from the plant, and for the whole plant, they make it less fruitful. So what should we do? Cut off the branches that don't bear fruit, and what happens with the rest of the plant? It becomes much more fruitful. Because everything, there is no energy being wasted on parts of the plant that don't bear fruit anyways. It's a good thing to prune a plant. This is what Jesus does with you and with me as well. He prunes our lives. He wants to take away the things that take our energy but don't bear fruit. The things that take our time but don't bear fruit. The things that we are so focused on and that hinder other parts in our lives from growing and bearing more fruit. In other words, sin. He wants us to get rid of our sin so that the good parts of our lives bear much more good fruit for His glory. And we have more time and more energy and more passion for the things that matter eternally, rather than wasting our time on, fill in the blank for your life. I know what is in my life. Jesus wants us to bear more good fruit. But in order to be able to do that, we need to repent. We need to be convicted of our sin. One more teaching by Jesus, John 16, verses 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Talking about the Holy Spirit here, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit convicts people of their sin with the desire, God's desire, that people turn away from their sin. Now, some people say that this passage is only for non-believers because it says the world. I personally believe that it applies to everyone because the Holy Spirit is certainly convicting me of my sin as well. I believe He does that to everyone. But it's okay if you have a different opinion. I'm not going to have a fight over this. If you think this is towards non-Christians, that's totally fine. But even if you take this scripture out of the message today, I think we have seen enough other scriptures that say the same thing. The Holy Spirit, God, Jesus, they work in us, in you and me, to lead us to conviction, to lead us to the point where we say, I am convicted of my sin, and I want to turn away from my sin. God deals with our sin. God wants us to repent. God wants us to become more holy. That's what God wants. That's His work in you, in me. That is conviction of sin. Let's look at Satan's work. What is he after? Well, let's look at his name, Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. So what is Satan doing? He is accusing us. The original word here is to be a plaintiff, to charge with some offense, accuse, or object. Imagine a court scene. Thankfully, I was never dragged to court or anything like that, so I don't have first-hand experience. But I can imagine there's a prosecutor who says, this person has committed a crime, whatever the crime might be. This person has killed someone, or this person has stolen something. What is his focus? What is his goal? He wants to determine the guilt. He wants to prove that the other person has done something illegal. And he wants the other person to suffer for what he or she has done. He wants that person to leave that courtroom feeling condemned, guilty, and having to face all kinds of consequences and punishments and all kinds of things for what this person did, for the crime he committed. A prosecutor is not after the welfare of the person who is on trial. A prosecutor is not after what is best for that person. A prosecutor simply wants to determine the guilt and punish the person for what he or she has done. Now, in the legal system, that's not a bad thing, because many non-Christians need this kind of threat so that they stop doing what they are doing. Otherwise, we'll just have murderers running around with guns all the time. I don't want that, so I'm thankful for police. I'm thankful for courts who do these things. In the world, this is needed, this is necessary, this is a good thing. But in the spiritual realm, this is exactly what Satan is trying to do as well. He wants us to feel that we have to be punished for what we have done. He is against us. He is not for us. He is not after our good. And so all Satan wants to do is that we feel like we have to be punished. We don't deserve Jesus any longer because we have sinned. Exactly the opposite of what Jesus wants to do. Jesus died for our sins. Why? Because he doesn't want us having to face the consequence for our sin. Satan is trying to undo that, at least in our minds. He cannot undo it any longer. But he is trying to speak to us, and he wants us to believe, I have sinned, I deserve to be punished. I have sinned, God doesn't love me anymore. I have sinned, now God is rejecting me. This is the lie that Satan is throwing at us when we are dealing with our sin. He is trying to bring the very punishment back on us that Jesus died for so that we don't have to carry it any longer. We looked at the book of Job at the beginning of our series. Job 1, 9 to 11. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have not you made a hedge around him and about his house and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions are increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Chapter 2, verse 5. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So what is another thing that Satan is doing? He accuses us before God. He lies about us. And he's telling God, you are too good for that person, and that's why that person is loving you. He is following you because of your blessings. He is following you because you love him so much. He is following you because he is so protected. But take all these things away, and then he will curse you, and he will not follow you any longer. In the example of Job, we see that was not true. Job held fast to God. Job continued to follow God, even when all these things were taken away from him. But we see here, why did Satan do all this? Satan wanted to attack Job. Satan wanted to destroy Job. And that's why he accused Job before God, so that he would get permission to attack him, take away his possessions, take away his family, take away his health in the second round, so that, of course, with the ultimate goal that Job would turn against God. Now, Job didn't. But that jury is still out there for you and me. What happens if, and I'm not saying that will happen, but what happens if we are the next Job? What happens if we lose a loved one? What happens if we lose our job, our money, and we're just totally broke and, lose everything? What happens if we lose all our possessions? Will we be like Job and say, I still follow God and I still trust God and I still praise him? Or will we then say, God, if you do this to me, I can't follow you any longer? Now, hopefully, we will not get into this kind of attack, but in little things, we are facing that kind of situation all the time. maybe we're just sick or something like that, or maybe we are losing job and we don't understand why, or maybe we get kicked off our apartment, our landlord says, you can't live here any longer, and we start panicking and we start thinking like, God, why are you doing these things to me? Are you not loving me anymore? Are you not there for me anymore? Do you not care for me? What's going on? And it's in these kind of situations that we have a choice. And we have a choice to say, okay, God, I still trust you, even though these things happen. Or we can say, no, God, this is too much. I cannot follow you any longer. We are in this battle. Maybe not like Job, but we have this kind of, we are facing these kind of situations. And maybe we don't turn away from God completely, but maybe Satan is able to sow a little bit of doubt, a little bit of distrust. And maybe in some part of our lives we say, you know, God, I don't trust you with money any longer. Or I don't trust you with my health any longer. And I'm going to put my trust now in my job, or I'm going to put my trust in my doctor, or whatever. And we suddenly start following these things instead of fully trusting God. So Satan accuses us and he condemns us before God, as we've seen here in the book of Job. But Satan also condemns us to ourselves. We sin, we do something bad, and we hear that voice telling us, Bernd, you're not good enough. Bernd, God doesn't love you any longer. You had your chance, but now that you have committed this sin, now it's over. God doesn't love you anymore. God won't accept you any longer because you're too bad. Your sin has disqualified you from God's kingdom. So you better just give up. In other words, Satan wants us to believe that God has given up on us because we have sinned. Does that reject the truth? Of course not. The truth is still the same. But if we believe it, if we believe these lies that Satan throws at us, he has reached his goal. Because then we don't come to God any longer, we don't receive, we don't ask God for forgiveness any longer, we just try to deal with sin in our own strength, and then we live with all the consequences of our sin. We live in guilt, we live in shame, we live in embarrassment, and eventually we will live just as if God really has given up on us. God has not given up on us. But if we believe it, we will live as if that was true. And that is what Satan wants when he tries to condemn us. So I think we got the big picture. Jesus convicts. He disciplines us for our good. He wants the best for us. Satan condemns us. He wants to destroy us, wants to keep us away from God. He wants to harm us. And our sin plays a crucial part in the area of spiritual warfare. Because Jesus wants to lead us to repentance. Satan wants us to keep on sinning and wants to use our sin to keep us away from God. Once again, it's our choice. Jesus offers us conviction. Satan tries to destroy us through condemnation. But in the end, you choose which voice you want to believe for your life. And I choose which voice I want to believe for my life. Satan cannot condemn us. He can only lie to us. But in the end, we choose whether we believe the voice of condemnation. It's your choice. It's my choice. He has no power over us. He has no authority over us. But he lies to us. And now we choose which of the two voices we want to believe and which one we want to follow. So we need to be able to distinguish. We need to be able to know what God says concerning our sin and what Satan says. Let me try to give us some tools that hopefully help us distinguish the two voices. Conviction speaks against what we do. Condemnation speaks against who we are. Jesus will tell us what you did was wrong. Satan will tell us, will speak against our identity. And Satan will tell us, you are not good enough. Big difference. If someone says what we do is wrong, or if someone says you are not good enough. One speaks against what we do, the other one speaks against our identity. Conviction speaks and produces love. Condemnation speaks and produces fear. When we hear Jesus' voice, we will experience love. It will also produce love in us for God and for other people. Satan's condemnation, on the other hand, will only create fear in us. We will only have this feeling of, oh no, judgment day, oh no, God is angry with me, and all these things, and we will live in fear rather than in a love relationship with God. Conviction is encouraging, condemnation is discouraging. Jesus' voice will always encourage us to do something good. Satan's voice, on the other hand, will discourage us from doing anything or doing anything good. Satan's voice will always tell us to just give up. Conviction creates life, energy, determination, and hope. Condemnation takes life, energy, and gives hopelessness. When Jesus speaks to us, we will feel full of life. We will feel like we want to do something good. When Satan speaks to us, we will feel like I don't want to do anything. Jesus gives us hope, overcoming sin. Satan takes away our hope. So we feel like giving up. We will feel like it's pointless or purposeless. Conviction tells us to sin less. Condemnation tells us to sin more. Jesus will give us a desire to overcome sin, a desire to not commit the sin any longer or not never again. Satan will tell us, you already sinned. It's too late anyways, so just keep on sinning. Conviction tells us we are forgiven. Condemnation tells us God hasn't forgiven us. Jesus will reveal forgiveness to us. Satan will tell us that we are not good enough to receive forgiveness. Conviction gives us freedom. Condemnation makes us feel in bondage. Jesus will speak to us about the freedom we have received through forgiveness. The freedom to live a better life. Satan will try to keep us in bondage of sin through accusations and condemnation. And we will feel like my whole life is only about one thing, it's about my sin. Jesus will tell us, my life, or will speak to us, my life is a life of freedom. Conviction tells us to confess our sins to others. Condemnations tell us to stay isolated. Jesus will come to us and he will say, confess your sins to one another, pray for each other, and this is the way to overcome your sin. 1 John 4, I think. Jesus will tell us to confess to each other. Satan's voice will tell us, keep it to yourself. It's too embarrassing. People will reject you if you tell them, so keep it all to yourself. So that we don't pray for each other, so that we don't receive the healing that Jesus promised. Conviction points to God's word. Condemnation points to negative feelings about ourselves. Jesus' voice will always draw us to the truth straight from the Bible, and he will tell us about forgiveness and about restoration, about the cross and all these things. Satan will try to get us to focus on our feelings so that we feel guilty and embarrassed and ashamed and that we circle around that instead of rising above that and receiving the truth from God's word. Conviction points to the cross. Condemnation points to our own failures. Jesus will try to help us to focus on the cross. Jesus will try to help us to focus on the work that and the finished work that he has already done. Satan will try to get us to focus on our failures and to spend our time just looking at the things we have done wrong. Conviction tells us we are loved and accepted. Condemnation tells us we are hated and rejected. Jesus will speak love and acceptance to us. Satan's voice, on the other hand, will try to tell us that we are hated and rejected by God. These are some tools. This list is obviously not complete, but I hope it's helpful. And I hope that we learn to distinguish the two voices. And next time, when we are confronted with our sin, next time we are confronted with these voices inside of us, we will be able to say, this is Jesus speaking to me, so I'll embrace it. And we'll always be also be able to say, this is Satan speaking to me. This is a lie, and I'm not going to listen to this any longer. And I'm going to replace this lie with the truth from God's word instead. So let's finish the message. Being a Christian means we need to deal with our sin. Jesus' commandment, one of his first commandments was repent. Dealing with sin, repenting of our sin, is evidence of our faith. But as we deal with our sin, we will hear two voices. We will hear God's voice of conviction and we will hear Satan's voice of condemnation. You will hear both, I will hear both. The question is not, will I hear one or the other? We will hear both all the time. That's not the question. The question is, which one do we believe? Which one do we listen to? And which one do we follow? We need to discern. We need to know what Jesus is saying. We need to know what Satan is saying. And then we need to embrace Jesus' truth about our sin. We need to reject Satan's lies about our sin. And then we can live the full life that Jesus promised us. Life in all its fullness. Despite the fact that we still sin, despite the fact that we are not perfect, we can have life in all its fullness. We can have life the way that Jesus intended us from the beginning. But it will only work if we receive Jesus's voice of correction, Jesus's voice of conviction, and we reject Satan's voice of condemnation. May we pray. Jesus, thank you that you already paid the price. You already did everything so that we can have the freedom of your life, the freedom of life that comes when our sins are forgiven, when our sins are not counted against us any longer, the freedom that comes when our sins are no longer the driving force in our lives, but instead we can just receive forgiveness and restoration and acceptance from you. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for this love. Thank you for this forgiveness. And thank you, Jesus, that you already did all the work. Teach us to love you. Teach us to honor you. And teach us, Lord, to discern. Teach us to discern your conviction versus Satan's condemnation. And help us to no longer fall in Satan's traps here, but to fully receive this gift that you have for us. The gift of forgiveness, the gift of restoration, the gift of acceptance. We know we don't deserve it. We know it's not our doing. We know we cannot earn it. We just want to receive it by faith. So thank you, Jesus, for being with us, loving us. And thank you for convicting us. Thank you that you don't just leave us alone in our sin, but thank you that you love us so much that you convict us so that we can have a better life. Thank you, Lord. We love you, and we give you all glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As usual, take a few moments. And if you feel you want to pray out loud, you can do so.